Okay, welcome, welcome, welcome. This is a very special episode, episode 2 of Family Business. That's our brand new podcast. And we're right here on Saints Global and wherever you find your podcast. And we're joined by incredible friends, mentors, heroes, and guests, Pastors David and Jeannie McGrew, and brand new theologian in residence here at with the Saints family, and we're excited about that, and we're going to talk about that, but we thought, let's just take a little bit of time. Let's get to know you a little bit.
Sounds great.
Because we get the privilege of spending time with you, but not everybody does, and so we want to just kind of introduce you to the family, welcome you to the family, and and you might be wondering, what on earth is a theologian in residence? Sometimes we wonder that as we were crafting and working it out, but we're living in increasingly complex times in society, and we need to ensure that we're biblically rooted and grounded, that we're building on a very firm foundation, and that we need to think about the things that we're going through in culture and society through a biblical lens, with a biblical worldview. I read some research recently from Arizona Christian University. That's where George Barna is now.
Right.
His cultural research center. In 2020, it said devoted Christians. So Christians who serve in their church, attend church. So not like people who just filled out a survey once. That's check Christian, but devoted Christians. In 2020, 6% of devoted Christians have a biblical worldview. In 2023, the number sunk to 4%. Now, United States, but I think we all know the numbers are pretty much bear out, right?
Right.
So this is an important season to have our minds and hearts transformed by the word. And
to think about how we think about things. I think to be challenged to think beyond what we currently see and know, to think deeper, to look at how we think and how we process is incredibly important right now.
Absolutely. And one of our values and one of our favorite sayings around here is that we follow Jesus one step at a time. And so you're from Oklahoma originally.
That's right.
And I think your journey to Canada, both of you moving here, is kind of a one step at a time journey.
That's absolutely right. Yes. It was. Yeah.
For sure.
That was, that started a long time ago. And however you may think about this, we grew up in a church culture that believed in and practiced the gifts of the Spirit. So one day out of the clear blue, nobody else involved, and we're having a great big meeting, and someone says, I think we should pray for David and Jean. The end of the story is there was a word that came forth about growing someplace and going into the ministry, and there was a lot of, it was a very intense moment, a lot of grief and cries, like, oh man, I don't know what's going to come out of somebody's mouth here, but this is tough. And when the words came out, they were, green grass will be the first key of the new place you go to minister.
I want to just interject. You said that we grew up, but David and I did not get saved until 1975. And so we were high school sweethearts. We get married. We have our first child. And then God moved us into connection with some people. David and I were actually saved on the same day at two different places, being led to the Lord by two different people.
50 miles apart.
Yeah. So our salvation was incredibly supernatural to begin with. And so every step of the way, we ended up having something significantly supernatural leading us to where we got into Canada. And our journey into Canada was supernatural in its own, in own right.
Yeah.
But green grass. We were just struck. That was part of the prophetic word.
I remember more of it, but that was the beginning phrase. And something like a year and a half later, we were almost swept into a trip that we hadn't planned to go on. A fella showed up at 9:30 and said, I want you to be on the airplane with me at 3 o'clock and go to British Columbia.
With two small children. We had two small children at the time.
I hope nobody in BC is listening, but I thought British Columbia was probably in Central America.
Oh, we had no idea.
Columbia was in South America and British Honduras was in Central America, so we had to go look on the map. But Jean had wanted to go there. She'd worked for the pastor there and handled some correspondence. We show up at the airport in Victoria. at about 11, 12 o'clock at night, one night in February. And the first thing I see, I'm supernaturally arrested as I walk in the door because it's wintertime and it's cold in Oklahoma, is there are two sprigs of grass growing up with a flower between them. I was so arrested. I didn't even think about the prophecy, but I thought about the green grass, and turns out it was the first key. So when we went back home after that trip, we could never, our hearts had changed about Canada. Something had been put into our hearts about Canada, about British Columbia specifically, but about Canada in general that has never left. This we're Canadians now. And we're more Canadians than we are Americans. That was then, this is now.
Wow. Now, for those of you who don't know, Pastor David sends these long, sometimes long text messages, sometimes short ones, ones that want really make you think, and he wants you to process something.
Every time.
And but then inevitably at some point you ask this question in our correspondence, whether it's on the phone or on or texting, you say, how's your soul? Not like, how are you doing? Not what are you thinking? Like, that's, those are other conversations, but the conversation will shift. You'll say, how's your soul?
That's a driving, it's not me trying to be tricky. It's a driving question in my mind. You know, we've talked about it, but I think I said something the other day. It says in Peter that the shepherds are supposed to give an account for your soul. And I know I don't give an account for everybody's soul, but what I do know is that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There's a place where you can't intermingle with somebody else's relationship with God.
Sovereign. That's sovereign.
That's a sovereign spot. Yeah. So like when you're counseling, you know this, someone will say, well, the Lord said, and once they say, well, the Lord said, there's not a lot you can or should say, even if you're right, because if you're right, and you're proven to be right, at the very best, you've undermined their confidence in what they thought their relationship with the Lord was.
And of course, we're assuming that it's all scripturally based.
Yeah, we are. We're, we're making some assumptions here. On the other hand, though, your soul, a person's soul, their thoughts, their feelings, their emotions, their perspectives, are all subject to being, have the Word of God applied to them. And how your soul is of a huge consequence about where you go in the future, about how your life turns out, and about whether you're just ready to face the day.
So that's an amazing journey story. And then a thought process of how we have to really wrestle with what's going on inside. And as we think about ourselves as individuals, and for everybody who might be watching, what would you say to somebody who says, my soul, I haven't thought about it that way, but I don't think my soul's okay?
Well, you know, you'd be surprised at how often someone does look at me with a startled expression and realize that their soul is not okay. But at that point, I've never had anybody who was not so invested in the moment that they didn't answer why. So, not anyone I can recall anyway. So it's sometimes it's led to prayer. Sometimes it's led to counseling. Sometimes it's been a witnessing moment about Jesus, because while I've obviously asked you the question, or you wouldn't have known it, I kind of asked that about, I asked that question to people I go see in the store. So when they, you know, when they start talking, I said, well, how are you? How's your soul? How do you feel about life? And they'll always answer. It's a moment of introspection, I guess.
So how do I turn my soul around? I'm not feeling, I know things are out of alignment. I mean, I know it's a generic question because we don't have a specific scenario, but if there are some things, and I know, Pastor Gene, you'd have some thoughts here too, but how do I turn my soul around? I'm just in a place where I'm like, okay, I'm not okay. I've come to an awareness of that, maybe through someone asking the question, maybe through watching something like this.
You know, first thing that comes to my mind is, why so downcast, oh my soul? The psalm, put your trust in God. Why so downcast? You know, there's that place where life comes at us, and as we try to process the happenings of life, we find the impact against our mind, our thinking process. And even as believers, we're trying to walk it out righteously before the Father, but we can feel the emotion, we feel the pain, we feel the discouragement, we get hurt, we're sad, and the only thing we can ever do in situations like that, as far as I know, is take it to the Lord in prayer. I mean, that's kind of clicky, but I think as find people that can come around us and help us process the emotional dynamics that we're facing, that can help us walk through it in a healthy way, that can bring us from a place of perhaps brokenness to wholeness in God, which would always be the end result, so that my confidence is restored, mm-hmm. you know, back in the Lord. And I realize that I'm not living in the middle of a hopeless situation, but my soul is strengthened in those times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This might be more than what we were thinking about, but I just had an awareness one time a number of years back. My mother, I didn't grow up in a strong Christian life, but my mother taught me about that God was real. I think I asked her, is God real? Because I was concerned if the devil was. So she said he was, and then she taught me to pray that child's prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I was 4 years old. This is anecdotal. It's about me, and everybody's story is different. But I realized one day that my mother never had to explain to me that I had a soul, that somehow I intuitively knew that. Mm-hmm. So I have no recollection of ever asking that question of anybody and them saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Mm. Everybody intuitively knows there's something in there that's more than their physical makeup. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And when they begin to share what's wrong with them, it's like Gene said, it's easy enough to come along on whatever level you can and bring some healing to that and point them in a better direction. And I've now that I think, I've never had anybody resent it, reject it, or try and push it away. They always seem better when they walk off.
I'm thinking about the dynamic when you ask someone, how is your soul? It's different than saying, how are you? Mm-hmm. You know, you're going just a little bit further, a little bit deeper with them on a personal level. Mm-hmm. How's your soul is a little more intimate than how are you?
I mean, yes, it is.
It could try to be, but mm-hmm. I think that demands something a little bit more engaging, perhaps, right, when you have conversation. Mm-hmm.
I was just going to say, too, I think, and you mentioned this, Pastor Jeannie, is to the one who feels hopeless, mm-hmm. to the one who perhaps has not been asked this question, mm-hmm. how is your soul, mm-hmm. for a very long time, and have lived in such a way for so long that it's become so suppressed and so ingrained, yeah. and so a part of every bit right. of your makeup,
yes.
where you feel your soul has yes. been yeah. completely... is downcast.
Yes.
What would you say to that person who feels like they are living in a hopeless situation, that it even the awareness of it does not bring about a feeling of this can still turn around?
Right.
What would you say to that?
I think that's the time, clear as a bell, no matter what everybody else's circumstances are, that you have to bring the conversation around to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Not to sidestep it at all, but I think life is lived from the inside out. Mm. I think you can probably make a good case for that biblically. So when your soul's not well, you're not going to do well. You can't do well for long. So I would bring that around to Jesus dying, not just so you don't feel pain, but Jesus dying and rose again so that you could have a fulfilled life and contribute and participate and have all your faculties working and have your function, have your reason on the planet be worthwhile.
Mm-hmm. I think the hardest individuals to move from that place into wholeness would be disappointed Christians, mm-hmm. who have lived with a knowledge of God, an understanding of Scripture.
This is true.
Yeah.
And yet have not been able to reconcile that. So there comes a time where there are just certain things that have to be walked and talked through, mm-hmm. prayed through, that just requires some time. Mm-hmm. And you have to help people build mm-hmm. hope again. Mm-hmm. And that's a process.
Mm-hmm. And I think I love what you said there, that it has to be walked through.
Yes.
I think there are so many things that are too painful that we don't want to walk through.
That's right.
And scripture says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me.
Yes.
Meaning there is hope on the other side.
That's right.
We have to walk through.
We have to.
With Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
I think I'm thinking about Psalm 84 when it talks about the valley of weeping can actually become a place of refreshing.
Yeah.
And then it closes out what joy to those who trust in the Lord. And that as you walk through, it's not about the avoidance.
That's right.
Never.
That's
of
right.
pain.
Never.
And I think our human condition is such where we want to avoid any pain point.
Yes. Yeah.
But pain isn't the enemy.
Mm-mm.
In some ways, it's a very healthy indicator that either you're on the right track or you're touching something or it's exposing something that needs to be healed.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a valley of weeping that can become a place of refreshing as we put our trust in Jesus. Not because that the place is great. The place is terrible.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's not
until he meets you there.
That's right.
Until he meets you there.
Yeah. Then it becomes a beautiful, painful place.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
So Pastor David, you've told me this before. We were talking about something and we were dealing with an issue and you said, it was early in the morning, you said, hey, you got to pray yourself into a better place.
Mm.
And you can't start the day until you've gone there. So you said, make the time, get there, pray yourself. Could you give us, and obviously this is different for every person, a step-by-step path? Because I know what you mean by that. But could you give us a little step-by-step journey on what you would tell somebody to do to pray themselves into a better place?
I absolutely would. Again, life's lived from the inside out. So about the worst thing you can ever do is get up out of your bed and go out of your house in a broken, wounded state and expect life to validate you and bring healing to you, because it's probably not going to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So, I like to get up early. I like to spend time with the Lord alone and read my Bible and pray around what I'm reading. The Lord's got a viewpoint on whatever you're going through. And this is not a quick fix. This is not a grab hands with somebody in the mall and pray for them. But you can get up in the mornings and say, just what do you think about what I'm going through? And if for us that are believers, you're going to have a scripture come to mind. You're going to have a thought come to mind. Inevitably, and I've alluded to this, as a Pentecostal believer, Gene and I both believe very much in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We, as far as I know, have spoken tongues every day for decades. And there is something when you finally get past thinking you're so aware of what you're doing, you're so in tune with the environment around you, that you eventually become connected with your heart and the heart of God. And your feelings, your pain, your fears can be prayed out so that they're not dampening your mind and leading your thinking and making your judgment go askew. I'm talking about getting the pain out of your heart, getting the pain out of your heart, getting the fear out of your heart. And that's a combination in my world of finding a word that I look at and say, this speaks to me, but I don't know if I trust it right now. Sometimes I read that word and pray in the spirit while I read it until I can catch belief taking hold in my heart about sickness, or you understand, about some problem you're facing. You say, and once you get that thing that says, this is going to be okay, you're okay.
Yeah.
You've got a victory.
Yeah.
So step one, get your Bible, huh?
Step one would be get your Bible.
Open that up.
Step two is open your
Start
mouth.
Start reading. Yes, open your Bible.
Yeah. You need a time. You need time to be alone.
Yeah, be still and know.
Yeah. And you're going to need a place.
Yeah.
Yes.
You're going to need some space. So you shouldn't have a pressing schedule kind of thing. So if that, you know, early morning is that thing. If it's
late nights,
it's whatever. It's okay. You need some room. It's probably more about, would you say, listening than it is saying, though you need to.
Yes, it is.
You can process. And I think the Lord has given us permission, because there's books of the Bible full of it, to actually verbalize the frustration or the pain. You can complain. There's a book called Lamentations.
Yeah. Well, even in the Psalms, the scripture says, pour out
Yeah.
Well, he's a safe space.
You touch a really important thing because I don't think our culture in general, but our church culture for sure, is really comfortable being honest with themselves individually about what they feel, about what they think, about what they're afraid of. And so our world is to just tamp it down, try to ignore it, and move on into another life
somewhere.
Appearance is everything. So you won't get past this, as you said earlier, without feeling some pain. You said it as well, without the hurt. And you have to be willing to go through your fears, your pain, and come out on the other side to where you've spent some time taking care of you.
Where the green grass is on the other side.
Where the green grass is on the other side, and you can have it as a hope again. Hope is a delicate but an essential thing.
I liked what you started to say about listening. Mm-hmm. And I don't know that we're always quiet enough and still enough to be confident we've heard something. Mm-hmm. And I think it's our ability to see it and hear it, have it resonate within our heart, that, like David said, that we can grasp it and say, this is the Lord speaking to me, and I know it's going to be okay, gives us the strength to move forward into the day. But we are such a busy society. Mm-hmm. Our lives are so very full that the demand to find that moment in time that you could be alone enough and still enough and in your own space to hear that, I think is probably a great challenge for most believers.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Introvert or extrovert, you owe yourself that, because it's required. That space, that time is required for you to take care of your own soul.
Right.
And I'm going to give a practical recommendation. I'm going to tag on what you just said, because in our society, we self-medicate and self-regulate with devices. And so I think when you're going to find that time, my recommendation would be that you do that without a device. That you're going to need a Bible, a paper one. Mm-hmm. You're going to need a notebook and a pen.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely.
You got to put down the device. There's nothing wrong with your device.
No.
There's things wrong with the way we use it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what it does to our soul, to numb it.
Yeah.
To try and help us.
Yep.
Function.
Get through something, right? Yeah. And so we've just gone into this place of numbing. And I think what we're actually talking about is letting it actually rise to
the surface. Yes, we are.
So that it can then be dealt with. But you actually have to let it rise.
Yes, you do. Yeah.
Well, to change the metaphor a bit, you know, if we're talking about church life, we're talking about the role of the church, the community of believers in the world, and you look out amongst the crowd and you know it's a room full of brokenhearted, fretful, fearful people. You have to realize that they don't have the capacity in that moment to rise up and be who the world needs them to be, who the Lord needs them to be.
Mm. Wow. Well, I think this is a great place to land a plane. Incredible just getting to know you as a part of the Saints family. And we love you both so much. And we know that this will not be the last time we have conversations like this, but church, just a reminder to create that space, create that time, find that time, get alone.
It's more essential than you will ever realize.
And leave the device somewhere else and find yourself in the presence of Jesus and seek his face and not his hand. What I mean by that is it's not about what he can do for you. If you could just draw near to him, he will take care of the rest.
Yes.
So thanks for joining us here.
Thank you.
On Family Business. I'm Brett. This is my incredible wife, the boss, Desiree.
Absolutely.
And, thanks for joining us right here on Saints Global or wherever you find your podcast.
Thank you all very much.
Thank you.